So we're turning to Matthew chapter 2 as we bring our meeting to a close this evening. Matthew chapter 2, and we have these verses read, so we just want to highlight a couple of verses. And it says there in Matthew chapter 2, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Amen. We're going to just close our eyes and ask the Lord for his blessing upon our closing words this evening. Our gracious Lord and our Saviour, we thank thee, Lord, for the words that our choir have been singing tonight. What a Saviour. Because of Christ, we can know freedom. Because of Christ, we can know deliverance from eternity in hell. Because of Christ, we can know heaven. And therefore, we echo these words, what a Saviour. Lord, we thank thee for the love of God, sent thy dear Son into this world to hang upon a sinner's cross, to shed his precious blood and bear the wrath of God and the punishment of God against our sin. Thank you, Lord, he bore it all, satisfied divine justice, and he cried triumphantly upon the cross, "It is finished." We thank thee, the work of salvation is complete, and all that is left for the sinner to do is to receive it by faith and turn from the sinful life that he's living, and receive the work that Christ has done for him. Lord, I praise thee that there are many in this gathering, and they have repented, turned from their sin, and they've trusted Christ to be their Savior. They believe tonight, and they're resting upon this truth, that the blood shed upon the cross of Calvary is sufficient to save them from their sin, to give them peace with God. We thank thee, O God, there was not other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And yet tonight, sitting in God's house, there are those and they're not saved. While Christ might be a Savior to them, he's not their Savior. And, O Lord, I pray tonight thou wilt give a trouble in the soul and a concern within the breast until the sinner realizes, O Lord, that they stand in opposition to a holy God. And if they do not turn from their standing tonight, lest they die, they'll be found standing before him in eternity. Oh, Lord, let not one leave this meeting tonight in rebellion. Let not one leave this meeting tonight against thee. Oh, Lord, that they would be wise, that they would consider their latter end. Lord, empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit tonight. Give me help to proclaim thy truth. Oh, Lord, may I be faithful tonight before this congregation. Lord, we'll give an answer and account for this meeting someday. We pray, Lord, we'll be able to give it a good account. Help us, O Lord, tonight we ask. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I've entitled this message tonight, "The Wise Men and the Wicked King." The Wise Men and the Wicked King. The world into which Jesus was born was a world in which the Roman government ruled over this part of Israel. They had no love for the Jewish people. They certainly had no love for Christianity. And it was a government, really, that had no thought of the one true and living God. So we can relate in some ways, can't we, to the world in which the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But the Lord appears in this scene in chapter 2, verse number 1, that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and immediately the Lord's presence and the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ creates division. And that's true. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ creates even division in this meeting tonight, because it divides us into two groups. It divides us into that group who belong to him, who are in him, who are saved by grace, washed in his blood, trusting alone in his work of salvation as their means of deliverance from the wrath of God. But then it also means that when we mention the name Jesus, there are those tonight and they're living in their sin. And they're living in opposition to him. And they're living as enemies of God. They wouldn't maybe describe themselves as enemies of God, but the word of God does tell us that if we do not belong to Christ and if we're not in Christ, then we are the enemies of the Lord. And it's very interesting as we read down this passage, we see the different thoughts and the different attitudes and the different words and the different actions in relation to the Lord from the wise men and from Herod. And in many ways, we see typically the heart of God's people in the heart of the wise men, and we see the heart of the ungodly or the sinner in the heart there of Herod. And I just want us to look briefly at some of these marks in their lives, marks of sin or marks of salvation. The first thing I want you to notice in this passage are their thoughts toward the Lord when confronted with truth about Christ. Their thoughts toward the Lord when confronted with truth about Christ. Well, if we see the wise men, we know what their thoughts were. Their thoughts were a desire to meet with the Lord Jesus, the desire to meet with the King of the Jews, the Messiah that was long promised from the Old Testament scripture. And in fact, we see there in verse 2, it says, "We have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." But then they go even further than that, because it says in verse number 10, when they saw the star, and that was the star now standing over where the young child dwelt. This is no longer in the stable. This is no longer in the outside of the inn. It's most likely that some time had passed. And it says here, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And the more they know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more he has revealed unto them, even in his physical person, they rejoice with exceeding great joy. In other words, their joy is overflowing. It's beyond measure. They're rejoicing together. They're looking at one another and they're praising together because they have now been led to the person of Christ. And that's a wonderful picture and type of God's people, because it ought to be among God's people that whenever you are drawn closer to the Lord, then your heart ought to rejoice with exceeding great joy. It ought to be whenever you're in God's house and in church and a message is preached and the Lord draws near to you and warms your heart that you're rejoicing. It ought to be that you know the experience on a regular basis of coming to God's word and you're able to rejoice because God is speaking to you in your personal time, maybe in the place of prayer, and your heart's drawn out after the Lord. And maybe you have a problem that you're praying about, but as you pray, the Lord deals with your heart and your prayer changes from complaint and laying the need and the problem before the Lord, which is right and biblical, but it changes from those words to words of praise because God reveals to you how great he is and there's no problem too big for him. And here we see men, and the more they learn about the Lord, the greater their rejoicing. Christian, I trust that's your testimony tonight. There's nothing more miserable than a Christian who is not rejoicing in the Lord because of coldness of heart, because of disobedience and sin. Oh, Christian, joy is yours tonight in Christ. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And there's no joy like the joy of the Lord. It's a joy that satisfies the soul. But why these wise men rejoice with exceeding great joy? Because they have been led by God and they were walking in the paths of God and they found the one that they loved. We find that Herod was, in verse number 16, exceeding wroth. Exceeding wroth. Why there was exceeding joy in these believing men, there was exceeding anger in Herod's heart. Not only that, but we read earlier in the passage in verse number 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, he was troubled about what was going on. And then the Holy Spirit gives a commentary on what is going on. He says, you know, he sent the wise men to find the Lord, and he said, when you find him, bring word to me, and I'll go, and I'll worship him also. And we might think, oh, that's good, he wants to worship the Lord, but the Spirit of God shows us and teaches us and reveals even to the wise men that that was not his desire. His desire and his anger and his wrath was to destroy the Lord. And his thoughts toward the Lord were thoughts of trouble and thoughts of exceeding wrath. Now, why was he troubled? Well, he was troubled because he was the king of that region at that time. And whenever he heard the term king being given to another, then he became uneasy. He didn't want to have to give up his throne. He didn't want to have to give up his rulership over the land. He didn't want to give up the rights and the privileges he had as the king. Of course, as I explained this morning, Herod misunderstood, as did many of the Jewish people at that time. They believed that the Messiah was coming as a military leader, as a political leader, to deliver them from freedom from the Romans, but rather he was coming as a spiritual leader, as a spiritual king, to reign in a spiritual kingdom to deliver them from their sin. But you know, as I think about this man, he hears about the Lord, the King of the Jews, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's troubled. It reminds me of many unsaved people. Because whenever the claims of the gospel come before them, let's be honest and let's be very clear. The gospel is you're putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. That he might have kingship of your life and rulership of your life. That no longer you get to be in control, but rather he is in control. He's sitting on the throne of your heart. In other words, all that you do will be done according to him. That certainly is what the gospel teaches us, that he will rule in your heart and he will reign in your life and he will lead you and he will guide you. And the gospel is saying is this, you cannot prosper in control of your own life. You must give it to the Lord. You're a sinner, prone to sin, guilty by nature, damned for hell. And if you continue to have kingship over your own life, you will end up ruling over your life until you get into hell. But the gospel is this: the Lord will deliver you from your sin, and he rule and he reign, and he give you victory, and he give you power, and he bring you right through to heaven. But there are people, when they hear the gospel and when they hear the claims of Scripture, they're troubled. And maybe you're sitting here tonight in this meeting, you thought, well, I thought I was just coming to Carl's service. I don't want to be confronted with the gospel. I don't want to be confronted with too much preaching. You're troubled. And the reason you're troubled is you don't want anyone ruling on the throne of your life. You don't want to give the authority of your life over to the Lord. You're rejecting Christ's claim in your life. In fact, some people go even further than that. They're not just troubled about it. They're angry. They're angry. And there are those people who hate the name of the Lord so much that should you bring the gospel to them, they are angry. I've been to several funerals where the gospel has been preached, and I have heard people murmuring, even as the coffin is taken from God's house out to the graveyard, what you think would be a solemn time. And they murmur about the preacher, and they murmur about the gospel. My friend, they're murmuring against the Lord. They're angry at the Lord. A petition started on Facebook just this week to see if the open air that runs on a weekly basis in Banbridge on a Saturday afternoon should be stopped, because it's putting people off shopping in the town. And one of the people on that Facebook commentary said something along the lines, I've had to go and shop in Portadown now because of that open air. And people standing in the open air preaching the gospel for approximately 30 minutes, and it makes people angry. They want it silenced. They want it stopped. And maybe that's the way you've been living your life. You want the claims of Christ to be taken away. You're troubled by them. You're angry at them. And you don't want to consider them. Friend, I tell you this. If you do not consider Christ and you do not receive Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, there's no hope for your soul. You're going to be in eternity, in a lost eternity in hell. You're going to be separated from all things and all people and God. You're going to know the wrath of God poured upon you, exceeding pain, anger, and sorrow continually and eternally upon your soul. And yet you stand in your foolishness to say, I don't want to know about God. You need to know about God. You must know about Christ. Because if you miss Christ, you miss heaven. If you miss Christ, you miss forgiveness, you miss pardon, you miss everything. Friend, life is not worth living if Christ is not your Savior. What are your thoughts toward the Lord? And then not only do we see their thoughts, but we see their words. The The wise men say there in verse number 2, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. We are come to worship him. The word worship there, it means to reverence, to bow before him. And their desire was to worship the Lord. That ought to be the desire of God's people. We sang our first song with the choir, bow the knee, come before him, all adore him, as you live to love him more, bow the knee. Do you understand, dear child of God, dear Christian, that as we come to God's house, the reason and the motivation of our coming must be to worship him? Yes, we thank God for fellowship one with another, for encouragement of God's people, but it must be our desire to come before the Lord and worship him. And I encourage you as we enter into a new year that every time, dear child of God, you come to this church or any other church for that matter, that you prepare your heart and your mind with this focus and say, I am coming to worship my Lord. And I am coming to worship my Savior. There is a social aspect of the gathering of God's people. But the church is not a social club. The church is a place of worship. Worship of the Lord and worship unto the Lord. But look there at verse number 8. And we see there, and he sent them to Bethlehem, this is Herod, and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you find him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Herod here had a false profession. I'm going to worship the Lord. That sounded good, didn't it? I'm going to worship the Lord. I wonder tonight in this meeting, is there someone living under a false profession? And if someone asks you if you're a Christian, you would say yes, but the reality is you've never been saved. The Lord has never changed your heart. You've never called on the Lord to deliver you from your sin. Maybe there's some people here tonight and, you know, you're simply here in God's house and you believe that being here in God's house somehow earns you favor or merit with God. And you hope by this profession of coming to publicly worship the Lord, as it were, in God's house, that will please the Lord. Friend, worship is an act of the heart. And you can sing the words of praise to the Lord and have a heart that is filled with great depravity. You can bow your head in a church service and close your eyes and outwardly speaking have reverence and yet have the most devilish nature within. You can sit with your eyes upon the preacher and do all that's expected of a congregation in God's house with hatred in your heart for the Lord. And I tell you, it is not enough to come to God's house or to even seek to try and use your lips to worship him. Your heart has to be dealt with. And no man, no woman, no boy, or no girl can truly worship the Lord until the Lord has dealt with the nature of their heart and the sin. Whenever a man or woman comes before the Lord, or a boy or girl, and says, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me for my sin, Lord. I receive the cleansing of your blood. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Lord, save me now. Every one of God's people will be able to say they knew what it was then to truly worship the Lord. Do you remember those early prayers when you were saved? Sometimes even mixed with tears because you're overwhelmed at the love of God. Friend, you cannot worship the Lord until your heart is right. And while Herod seemed outwardly very pleasant and wanting to see this Savior, the reality was his heart wasn't right with God. I trust and pray you're not depending upon church attendance. You're not depending upon some type of good life or even some profession of faith, and yet there's no love in your heart for the Lord. I trust and pray that you're depending on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that your worship is sincere. We see their thoughts toward the Lord. We see their words toward the Lord. Then finally, and with this we close tonight, their actions toward the Lord. The actions of the wise men, they were acts of love. Verse number one, we find they sought him. They sought him. They came a distance. And then verse number nine, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the place where the young child was. They were obedient to the revelation God gave them. This star appeared, and there was some means of revelation that does not reveal to us that caused them to understand that the Messiah had been born and that this star would lead them to him. And they were obedient to the revelation that God gave. We find verse 11, they fell down. They fell down. Then we find they worshipped him. Then we find they gave, or they presented their treasures to him. Verse number 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Here was obedience unto the Lord. And friend, these are marks that ought to be in the life of God's children. Christian, I ask you, these things in your life, is there an effort to seek the Lord on a daily basis? Is there obedience when he reveals something to you in his word? Do you know what it is to fall before him? And that simply means just to acknowledge that he is Lord, to humble yourself. Do you know what it is to worship him? Have you taken time today? Just said, Lord, I love you. Lord, thank you. I wonder on Christmas morning, in the hustle, bustle, and excitement, will you, dear child of God, take time and say, Lord, thank you for coming into this world. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your life. Thank you for fulfilling the law. Thank you for satisfying the wrath of God. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again for me. Thank you for everything you've done. Do you present unto him that which you have? They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, and many things have been written about what these might represent. But what we do know is this, what they had, they gave to him. We've seen people tonight, and they've got talent, musical talent, and they've the ability to read publicly and lead, and they've given that to the Lord, and the Lord has used it. Have you given what you have to the Lord? And then there was obedience to the Lord whenever they were told to depart into the country another way. Friend, you can call yourself a Christian. And you can say you're on your way to heaven, but there's great question marks. Great question marks over your profession if there's no evidence of an effort to seek God. Obedience to God's word, no worship, no presenting of yourself to him, no obedience. It's contrary to what a Christian is. A Christian is one who belongs to Christ. But while we see the wise men in acts of love, we see Herod with acts of hatred. Look at verse number 12. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And then it says in verse number 13, he will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. We have a revelation of Herod's intention. Herod's wickedness was seen by God. The wise men didn't know that that was what Herod had intended to do. Joseph didn't know that that is what Herod had intended to do. That's why God appeared to the wise men, or God appeared in a dream, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and in doing so, caused them to avoid the wickedness of Herod. But can I say to you this? God knew all about it. And in this meeting, you might be an unsaved person, and to everybody around you, you're a nice guy. You're a good lady. You're kind, you're generous. Well-spoken, well-mannered, well-dressed, well-presented. You don't cause any trouble in society. You're not known for the wrong things. But friend, I tell you, God knows your heart tonight. And God knows how you sit in his house. God knows the wickedness and the depths of depravity. Maybe things in your heart that you wouldn't do publicly or say publicly or places you wouldn't be publicly. But in your heart, you've done those things. You've said those things. You've been there. And you're sinning over and over. God knows all about it. And here's the bottom line. Sin, when it is unrestrained, will ultimately seek to destroy the Lord. Sought to destroy the Lord. And he took and issued a decree in his anger. Whatever passage of time had passed from the time that the star had first appeared, that the wise men might know when Christ was born, he assumed it would be somewhere in the region of 2 years. So therefore, he said that every child from 2 years old and under should be killed. Do you see the wickedness? The wickedness of sin? The wickedness of a heart without God? You say, but I wouldn't do that. Oh, I wouldn't allow murder. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do that. Friend, that might be the case, but you and Herod are in the same boat tonight because you're sinners. And unless you turn from your sin, you'll spend eternity in hell with the child murderer. And I tell you, there are many people trying to destroy Christ in this world today. Trying to destroy families. Trying to destroy communities. Trying to destroy churches. We think of the evolutionists, and they promote every theory. And I use the word theory because there's no facts. Every theory is presented and nodded and heralded as credible. But when you come to the Word of God, it's called a fairy tale. What is this? What is behind the evolution or any explanation that explains away God creating the heaven and the earth? I'll tell you what's behind it. They want to destroy the Lord. They want his name taken out of society. They don't want him to be credited with creation. They don't want to be reminded that there is a God who not only created you, but one day will judge you, and one day will put you to either heaven or to hell. And therefore, they're trying to destroy him and explain him away. Just like Herod, his plan didn't succeed. The evolutionist plan will not succeed. Praise the Lord. Everyone for whom Christ has died, they will be saved. And then we're coming into a time today whenever the whole gender issue is being pushed, and there's no such thing as gender, and you can't assign gender at birth, and you can change your gender, and all of that nonsense that goes against logical science and fact and scripture. What is that? That's attack on trying to get God out of the picture. Why? Because God created them male and female with roles and responsibilities. We don't want God's way. We don't want God's teaching. We don't want God's restraint. And we're going to do everything we can to get God out of our lives, and God out of society, and God out of schools, and God out of science. And in doing these things, and promoting these things, they are destroying the minds of children and young people. And sad to say, there's going to be a great reaping in the years that lie ahead, because of the lies of hell that are being peddled in our society as fact and as science. And they're dear men and women, and they are going to pay the price. Because the world says there's no such person as God. His standards are made up. They're not for today. They're not for the intelligent. They're not for those who know what's going on. And they throw the Bible away, and the restraints of Scripture, and the restraints of the law of God, and they do whatever they want, and God has given them up today to their own sinful desires. And you see, 10 years down the line, the suicide rates we're going to have in our land because of people who were fooled into thinking that they could go against God and go against nature and go against fact and prosper. It's going to be a sorry, sorry society. And friend, everybody who goes against Scripture and everybody who speaks against God and everybody who speaks against God's Word, they're doing one thing. They're trying to destroy the Lord. His name, his presence, his power. But I read in my Bible, heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's Word will remain forever. He is the all-victorious God. He's coming again. Yes, his first coming into Bethlehem, it was unnoticed by most of the people in that town, in that country, in the world. They passed on by. Wasn't really until 30 years later, when he commenced his preaching ministry, that there was a name made for the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. As he did his miracles, as he preached and as he taught, and some received him and some rejected him. But I tell you, he's coming again. And the next time he comes, he's not coming to a stable in Bethlehem. And the next time he's come, it's not quietly. But the Word of God tells us that the next time he comes, it will be in his power and his glory with his angels with him. The sky will be rolled up as a scroll, and the Lord will come. And every eye shall see him. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you see the man who gave his life to promoting evolution that he might seek to destroy God? He'll bow his knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That man or that woman seeking to go into primary schools and tell children they can be a boy if they feel like it or a girl if they feel like it, and that nonsense, they'll bow before God. And then they'll be cast into hell. You see, sinner, you will bow someday. You will bow the knee. But how sad if you leave it until that day. When it's too late, no time for God on earth. No time for God in life. No God for you in eternity. You see, as I read this passage, I see wise men and I see a wicked king. And the wicked tonight are those who will continue to rule over their own lives, say, no, I will not have this man to rule over me. Friend, it's wickedness, it's foolishness, it's dangerous. But praise God, I see wise men who sought the Lord, who obeyed the Lord, who worshiped the Lord. Which are you tonight? Are you the one who's sitting in your sin, ruling over your life, saying, I will not have God to rule over me? Are you someone who says, I love him because he first loved me? I worship him because he saved me. And I obey him because I belong to him. Tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved, you're in grave danger. You can go out and you can enjoy Christmas if the Lord gives you those days, but friend, I'm going to quote something, I quoted this morning. Nothing matters but salvation. In this world or that to come. Nothing matters but salvation when the race of life is run. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Herod had a little bit of the land to rule over and he lost his soul. What a fool. And you might have some authority in your life, you might have some treasure, you might have some worth, you might get a name for yourself in this world. But if that's all you have and you've lost your soul, then what a fool. And I beg you tonight, if you're not saved, before you go for your supper, before you go out to continue your Christmas season, before you go home, come to Christ. Hymn writer said, Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came. Born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name. Why'd he come? He was seeking for me. For me. Tonight, dear friend, the Lord's seeking for you. You say to me, I'm a sinner. I've lived my life without Christ. Could he be seeking for me? Yes, the Lord's seeking for you tonight. You don't know where I've been, preacher, how wicked or vile I've been. I don't need to know. The Lord knows, and still he says unto you, come. Unto me. The promise of the gospel is for whosoever. He's seeking for you tonight. He's seeking for you. Will you trust him?